Praise God. Well, glory. Good to be in church, isn't it? Great word this morning. Glory to God. Come in. You know, you get a double dose of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Come in and get a good word this morning. And I heard from some Rhema students this afternoon. You know, some of you might have been taking naps, but these Rhema students were out evangelizing. Isn't that something? Some of these students, I got a text earlier. I was real tempted to go with them, but I said, you know, maybe next time I've got to prepare and I'm, you know, I'm spending some time praying and stuff. But they went out and they were reaching people. That's what I love about Rhema folks. You're not just sitters in the pew. You're doers. Amen. 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 Glory to God. It's going to be a good year. Amen. So don't get tired. There you go. There's my pun. Good year, tired. Okay, thank you. Sorry. Yeah, I should have saved that joke for some other venue. I couldn't even get my wife to come tonight. She's not here tonight, if y'all noticed that. She usually is here. She may be listening, so I might get in trouble that I just told that she wasn't here. But it always feels good when you've got family in the house. I mean, your family too, but she took our grandbaby back home to Kentucky today, and so she's not here tonight. But it reminded me of a story I heard about. My mom is here. She's a student at Rhema, and so she's always in church. Reminded me about a little country preacher who, his mother was going to surprise him, and so she came to church one Sunday morning, and when she came in, one of the nice ushers in the back said, "Well, welcome, ma'am. Is this your first time?" And she said, "Yes, yes, my first time." He said, "Well, let me find you a seat." And he went over to get a seat closer to the back, and she said, "Oh, no, I'd rather sit down front." And he said, "Oh, no, ma'am, you probably don't want to do that." He said, "Our preacher's a little dry and he goes a little long. If you fall asleep while he's preaching, you'll want to be back here." And she said, she said, "Young man," she said, "do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't." She said, "I am your preacher's mother." He said, "Oh, excuse me." He said, "Ma'am," he said, "do you know who I am?" She said, "I most certainly do not." And he said, "Good." He left. Ooh, sorry. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight about the title of my message is this: "The Work Is Too Important." Somebody say that. Say, "The work is too important." I'm going to be reading to you out of Nehemiah 6. We're going to kind of camp out there, and I'm going to share this story. Many of you have probably heard this story before. I'm going to give you some backstory, what's going on in Nehemiah, and then we're going to pick up in Nehemiah 6. But I believe that there's some things in this passage that will help us in our own work with the Lord. And so basically what's happening in Nehemiah, Jerusalem had been in ruins for many years. The Babylonians had invaded Jerusalem. They destroyed the city and they burned the temple, tore down the walls, and they had carried all of Israel into captivity. Later, some of the Jewish people were allowed to return and the temple had been rebuilt, but the walls were still torn down. They were still broken down, the gates were burned, and so it meant that the city was vulnerable. And Nehemiah, in this story, he's the cupbearer in Persia, and he hears about the ruin of the city, and for him it's heartbreaking to know that the city is without walls and without protection. And he began to pray and fast, and God opened the door for him to return to Jerusalem with permission from the king to rebuild the walls. But as soon as he started rebuilding the walls, there was opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah, and some others mocked him. They threatened him. They criticized him. They did everything they could just trying to stop the work, trying to get the work to end. And when you come to Nehemiah chapter 6, the wall is almost finished. There's no gaps left in it. The only thing that's left is hanging the doors for the gates. And the enemies tried to stop the work and couldn't do it, so now he's trying to stop the worker. In Nehemiah 4, they threatened to attack the construction. They were ridiculing the work, saying that it wasn't going to work out. And so when they couldn't stop the work itself, they thought, well, we'll stop the workers. And so that's where our text begins in Nehemiah 6. It begins with verse 1. It says this. It says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So tonight I want to share some things with you about this idea of doing a great work. You know, for many years when I was young in ministry, which I know when you look at me, you think, but you're still so young in ministry. I was just, there were so many amens coming at me. I was just like pausing for them, sorry. When I was early on in ministry, I thought that somehow ministry was a destination rather than a journey. I thought I was doing things and these were just stepping off things. These were things on the way to ministry. And it took me a while, and to my discredit, certainly, not realizing. One of the places, honestly, where I began to learn that was here. When I was serving as an usher here at Rhema Bible Church, and I saw what ministry looked like actively. The helps ministry at Rhema is, you know, second to none. We've got some of the best. Don't we have some of the best volunteers here? Yeah. Really, that was also for me. I used to volunteer. No, I'm just kidding. I'm still volunteering. I'm going to volunteer at the Kindle the Flame thing, by the way, gentlemen. If you want to help me to feed the ladies, you can sign up for that, all right? But just working with the volunteers here, I can remember, I don't know how they do it now. I don't know how it's structured. But you had to go serve in a bunch of areas, like get signed off that you served in all these other areas as an usher, because they wanted you to get a good feel for what it was like to work in the children's ministry, to what it was like to work in, like, all these different areas that they had us working in. And you go out and work with the traffic team for a while. It gave you a healthy respect for all of the work coming together. And so then you would get signed off that you served that night. I served in the children's area. Dear, wonderful lady, Miss Wallene Harrington, she was serving in there, and she was the lead teacher. And I thought, man, I'm really good at this, because I was getting the kids to laugh and stuff, and I was swinging them like this. And she said, Mr. Rob, she said it so kind, we don't swing children by their arms. We could pull them out of socket. And she smiled so big. And I was a flop in the children's area, but... But working here, I understood that whatever you're doing for the kingdom of God is the work of the ministry already. You're not journeying to some place. You may serve in lots of different areas, but really in the body of Christ, if there's only one head, and I say if there's only, knowing that there is only one head, then everything else is just a lateral move. Everything that I did in ministry was all just lateral moves from one position to another. And if you're ever going to go where God is calling you to, whatever that may be, if you're ever going to get to the place that this is where I want you to be, you're going to have to say yes to every time he moves us in an area. Amen? That'll be true whether or not you say amen. Okay. Okay. So I was really going to force it out of you, so... But knowing what God has called you to do, what he says here is, I'm doing a great work. Anybody ever build a fence? I've had to repair the one in my yard, and it didn't seem like a great work. But he was doing something significant because the Lord had told him to do it. He was building walls around his city, and he valued the work. He understood that he was doing a great work. Make the work, and this is my first point, know what God has called you to do and make that a priority. Whatever God has called you to do, make that your priority. Nehemiah understood something that we all have to understand. Everything can't have equal importance in our lives. Amen. Come on. Everything can't have equal importance in our lives. There are lots of things that are worth doing, but the call of God has to, you have to recognize that whatever I'm doing for the kingdom of God, whatever he's called me to do, that is priority in my life. God, what would you have me to do? There are good things that you can do. There are important things you can do. There are urgent things. But then there are things that God assigns you to. When God assigns you to something, Nehemiah was fulfilling his assignment. If you look at chapter 2 in Nehemiah, it says this in Nehemiah 2:12. It says, so I came to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do. It was a thing that God had placed in his heart. I think that that should change how we treat things. The things that God places in our heart. I remember when I was a Rhema student, that first year, so many people that left for one reason or another. People that I heard tell me their story about how God had called them, and they would just get caught up with other stuff, and they forgot that the priority was what God had called them to. There was one group of people that left. A couple of them bought homes, and they bought homes in these communities where if you bought a home in that community and you could get somebody else to buy a home in that community, you would not have to pay for your house payment that month and every month thereafter. And so they came here and their focus shifted from being Bible school students to selling people into these houses because they didn't have enough money really to be in the house that they were in. And they knew that they could skip a payment every time they got somebody else in them. And I knew of at least a couple, maybe three couples, who got involved in this and ended up just going under financially and had to leave. The question that when somebody tells me that they're leaving something that I've already heard them tell me that they've been called to do, the question that I always ask is, well, if the Lord has called you here, where are you going to go that you'll be satisfied? Yeah. What are you going to do that you would be satisfied in doing? And that's, you know, that wasn't just, as a student, that wasn't just for me. That was for anyone who's following the Lord. If God is calling you to do something, you know, one of the things about this place in particular that is, I think, you know, it makes it a little unique because we're a training ground. There are people who come here and they'll be here 2, 3, or 4 years, you know, whatever the program that the Lord has got them focused on. They'll be here for that amount of time, and they're going to go somewhere. They're going to plant a church. They're going to be a help in a local church somewhere. And then there are other people that God calls specifically to stay here. For a long time, I loved it here so much, I wanted to just be a stayer. I wanted to be here forever. And then, of course, the Lord had me go do other things. But whatever you're called to do, it has to be something that you're like, you know what? The work that I'm doing is too important for me to go and do something else. That means then if I've made that decision that no matter what comes up, I'm not going to let anything get me off my game. Just because circumstances, you know, God knows about circumstances that are going to come up in our lives that you don't even know yet. Isn't that right? How many of you have seen where you're like, you're just blindsided by something? Now, I don't believe we ought to live our lives with our head in the dirt, you know, in the sand and not know stuff. A lot of the times, there are things in my life that I've dealt with that had I been quicker to pray and be led instead of just ignoring things, I would have known more. But, you know, it never catches God off guard. God's never, I'm not being sacrilegious, but God's never fallen off the throne when you've gone through something and said, wow, I never saw that coming. You know, that's not how it works. But no matter what comes up, how many of you know this? If God knows all things ahead of time and he knows something could come up, can he have a plan to get you around it, over it, or through it when it comes? But we have to know what God has called us to do, and we have to make that our priority. If God tells you to go, then you should go. If he tells you to stay, you stay. But don't let discomfort make decisions that ought to be made by obedience. Amen? Second thing is this, don't come down from your God-given assignment. Nehemiah 6:2, it says that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages of the plain of Ono. That doesn't sound bad on its face. It sounds like a reasonable request. Just come and meet me. But there are some things that come that distract us, and they don't seem bad when they arrive. It's important to learn to discern. Learn to hear God's voice and know whether it adds to the assignment or the purpose or seeks to distract us from it. Notice Nehemiah discerned what was behind it. He said this, they thought to do me harm. You know, there are some things that will try to pull us away from what God is calling us to do, and they seem like they're completely okay, but they're meant by the enemy to cause us harm. Just something that on its face, it doesn't seem bad at all. It doesn't seem, you know, I'm not falling into sin. When, you know, when the scripture says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us. You know, there are some things that are just weight. And if you're, I don't know if you've ever tried to run. You know, I used to run when I was in the military. Now, if I'm running, whatever it is that's chasing me, help me. Because I'm not running much anymore. My nephew one time was running. He used to run my brother's son. I thought that kid must have a third lung or something. Oh, he could run. Man. I watched him running one time in a like 5K when he was a little. This was when he was a little guy. And he's running a 5K, and his shoelace came untied. And so he ran past us, and he just kicked his shoe at his parents and ran the rest of the race with one shoe on. Because that just seemed like extra weight that he didn't need at the time. Weights will get you off track the same as sins can get you off track. There are some things that we ought not be getting involved in because the work is too important. Notice the enemy wanted Nehemiah to do this, come down. He couldn't meet him where he was at. You can't remain doing what you're doing. I want you to come away from that. And then to go where he wanted him to go, he had to leave where God had placed him. In order to go where they wanted him to go, he had to make a decision that I'm going to leave the work that God has called me to do. That's always how distraction works. Distraction says, come down from your assignment or come down from your focus. Come down from what God has told you to do. Come down and deal with this other thing. But notice the answer that Nehemiah had in 6:3. He said, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Hear that? I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Value your assignment more than any of the distractions that may come to try to pull you away. Whatever your assignment is, value it and give it your whole heart. If you're a father, be the best dad. If being a mother is your high calling, that's what God has called, be the best mom. Work to be the best at it. The best salesman, you be better than anybody. You get there early, you stay late if you need to, but you be the best at what it is. Value whatever it is that God has called you to do and to be. And you'll set yourself up for success because whatever it is, whatever my ministry, whatever my call, if I choose to do it with the best of my ability, God has supernatural, abundantly more ability than what I can ever imagine or do on my own. If I'll give God everything that I've got, He's given me everything that He's got. And our pastor says all the time, the natural and the supernatural working together creates an explosive force for God. Amen. The work you and I are doing and that we're called to do is a great work. Value that work. Being led by the Spirit isn't only knowing when to say yes to something, it's knowing the things to say no to. You know, you shut down lots of conversations with people that are trying to pull you away from what you're doing just by saying no. It's real easy to watch. No. Look at your neighbor and say, no. Now, neighbor, look at them and say, you want to go to Brahms for ice cream? No, I'm just kidding. Nehemiah understood the cost of distraction. If I leave what God's calling me to do, that means the work stops. The work within me the work that he's calling to. Nehemiah knew that if he came down, that the work ceased. But the work was too important. Amen? Praise the Lord. The call of God on our lives, where God wants to take us, is just too important to interrupt. Amen. It's just too important for anything to interrupt us. Our calling is too important. Our families are too important. Our ministry is too important. Your spiritual life is too important. The people God's called you to reach, too important. I promise you, if you'll stay with what God is calling you to do, you won't miss out on a thing. When the Lord called us to go, we moved to Mattoon from Kentucky, where we're from, in a little town called Paducah. We moved to central Illinois, to Mattoon. Lovely place, great people there. We were called there specifically, we were called there specifically for ministry. And it meant that our family has always understood we're a ministry family. I tried to not let that, I didn't want that to affect my kids and them have a negative impact because of ministry. I didn't want them to think they were missing out because they were doing things in ministry. Because it never costs, it always pays to follow God. Well, there was a lot of pressure. My son's an athlete. I used to say that I had two athletes and a mathlete. One of them was more academic and the other two did more athletic stuff. Well, my son had a sincere desire to play baseball, and he wanted to play college baseball, and you know, specifically he wanted to play Division I baseball. And we were in ministry, and he was at an age where they were starting to do travel ball, and you know, athletics is pretty competitive, and there's a lot of pressure on parents and kids that you got to be in this thing or you got to be in this, you know, this other thing. But we were called there specifically for ministry. And I had my son on a rec team, but he was really wanting to improve and be around these other kids. And we let him try out. And my son is, really, he's a natural athlete. Physique like his dad. No, I'm just kidding. I was not all that athletic, which I know shocks you when you look at me. I'll tell you when I'm making a joke. No, I'm just kidding. He's always been naturally athletic, and he did really well on his tryout. But everybody knew I was in ministry, and they knew that we wouldn't let him participate in some things because he had church at the same time, and there was conflicts. But he did really well, and the coach of this team called and said, hey, he said, Brady's tryout was great. He did a great job. And he said, but this is how they framed it. I'm the preacher. And they said, but we know your wife is real religious. I think is how they said it. Yeah, it's funny. We wanted to know if you were open to him playing on this team. There's going to be some Sundays and some things like that. And I had already prayed ahead of time about it. And it seemed good to let him do the practice and go through with, you know, that part of it and go to the tryouts and stuff. And so I said to this guy, I said, let me explain to you where I'm at. And I just told him, I said, I want my kids to understand that taking time for God and carving out that time is valuable. And I said, so that's why we hold him back from some things on Sundays and stuff. And I said, but I also don't want him to think that serving God means he misses out. And I said, if you would be open to giving me half of the Sundays, my son's a pitcher, if you'd give me half the Sundays, I'll give you half of them so I can let my son play, but then he comes to church with me. And so you pitch him early in the tournament. You pick the weekends, you pitch him early, you do, you know, whatever you want to do. But half of them are mine. He said, let me talk to the other guys. This guy was also, he was a Christian guy. Love him. We grew to love him. Real nice guy. He told me later about the conversation that happened. Basically, he went back and these people were like, well, no, we can't do that. If we do that for him, you know, then we got to let everybody take Sundays off. And he's like, guys, he's not asking to go camping with his dad. They're going to go to church. You know, what are we doing? We're going to, you know, he's saying to go to church. This seems reasonable. They agreed to it, and that whole season, it never affected him whatsoever. They would either have a rain out on a Sunday. They would not get deep enough in the tournament. It worked out real well for us. But you know, I say all that to say this. My son did get to play Division I baseball and did have the desire of his heart come to pass. And I say that to say this. The enemy will get you thinking that if I don't go do this thing, if I don't come down from the work and do this thing, that I'm going to miss something. God is not going to let you miss the plan and the purpose that he has for your life by following him. If you'll refuse the distraction to come away from the work and decide that it's just too important, God is not going to let you miss anything that he wants to bring into your life that'll bless you. Amen? The work's too important to come down. Man, number three. There's six of these. We probably won't get through all of them. You okay with that? Okay. I'm going to sit over here after service and I'm going to... No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do it. The next one is this. Don't let persistence of distraction wear you down. Nehemiah 6:4 says this. They sent me this message. This makes me laugh. They sent me this message four times. Four times. And I answered them the same way. He said, I answered them in the same manner. Four times, same invitation, same distraction, same answer. Just because they keep asking doesn't mean that the answer changes. Just because the distraction keeps coming doesn't mean that I'm going to change the answer. Unless God has changed the assignment, I don't have to change my answer. Look at somebody again and say, no. You can say no if you need to say no so that you can follow the plan of God. No, I'm just not going to do that. Well, I'll come back and I'll ask you tomorrow. No, I'm not going to do that. We'll check you tomorrow. No. It's okay to say no. To stay focused on the work because it's too important. Nehemiah didn't owe an explanation every time they asked. And you don't have to keep explaining your decision to follow God in something that's already settled. I don't owe the devil an explanation why I'm sticking it out. I don't owe my family an explanation. I don't owe anybody an explanation. My family tried to, I love my family, but they tried to convince me, many of them, that I didn't need to come to Rhema. But the Lord was calling me here. Well-meaning voices. They were like, well, you're preaching already. But it was more than about preaching. It was about obedience, and it was being shaped into what God was making me into. That was the reason for coming here. I didn't know the whole thing then, you know. I didn't have my whole life mapped out or anything. I just knew that he said to come here. And well-meaning people tried to convince me on multiple occasions to do something different. But it's okay to say no to that. Better that I follow the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. 6:59. I'm going to give you this one and we're going to stop. When distraction doesn't work, because they'll keep trying... I said, they'll keep trying. There's always, well, before I go to number four, we'll finish with this one. I'm going to belabor this just a little bit maybe, but that's okay. The distraction will keep coming. Because if you're not convinced that the work you're doing is great, the devil already is. Just because you haven't gotten convinced yet, the enemy knows that you following God is the last thing he wants. He realizes that you're no threat to the kingdom of darkness if you'll just sit around doing whatever you please. You get your fire insurance, as they say, where you're, you know, I'm born again, I'm going to make it to heaven, but you do nothing beyond that. You don't move any further. You're no threat to the kingdom of darkness. He knows that someone who puts their hand to the work and presses through, So he'll bring distraction after distraction after distraction. You know, in James, we looked at this when we were talking about the source for our course, the last series that I talked about. In James, when it says you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, that word lust, if you look at just that word, it could mean things, you know, a sexual or a negative connotation, but it really, it's desire. There are some desires that are not bad. And the enemy knows we're drawn away and enticed of our own desires, things that would otherwise maybe seem good. And so to get you off course, the distraction will come. The distraction will come. You got to act now. You know, when somebody tells me that I've got to act now, they have just lost a sale. Because my God is just bigger than acting now. I've blown it a few times by being slow to respond, and God can always bring something around better. Amen. I'll end with this story. Some of you have heard this, and I'm going to end with this story. I almost bought an Act Now car one time. I've told this story here before, but I got in it. I looked good when I sat down in that car. I did. I mean, I looked good before I got in that car. My wife's not here tonight. I'm just acting out. I'm sorry. I just say that stuff to mess around. I'm sorry. I got in that car and I'm like, this car looks good on me. I was driving down the road in that thing. I'm like, this is the car. I got the money. I got the car, and I already got the girl. I married that girl. So I'm driving in that thing, and this guy was like, you know, it just came on the lot today or last couple of days or whatever. Just got it cleaned up. Just ready, you know, got to act now. And so I'm like, I better act now. I'm driving it down the road, and the Lord says, turn on the radio. And I turn on the radio, and it's blaring this like, this is real fast music. And I'm like, well, that was weird. I knew I heard turn on the radio. Then I heard change the station. And so I hit the preset. And the next station, same kind of thing. And I heard do it again. And I did it again. You know, there's four or five of those buttons on there. I hit two or three of them. And they were all this hard and fast music. And right on the inside, I heard these words. That's how this car was driven, hard and fast. You know what I did? Hard and fast, took it back to that guy and gave it to him. Because if it's now, it's no. I don't have to be in a hurry to do something. God put me on a better car. He put me on something that was better for me. And if you won't get caught up in the distraction, God will not let you miss out on anything that he has for you. But you have to make a decision that the work's too important. We'll talk about this again soon. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here with our church family tonight. Many of us, Lord, have our own decisions to make about things that you've called us to do. Some of these folks that are here tonight are new students, and they've come here, and everything didn't line up exactly like they thought when they got here. Maybe the housing situation was different than what they thought. Maybe the job was different. Lord, distractions have come to try to get them off course. Maybe somebody who's dealing with something at work and a new boss came in or something happened at work and there's a distraction at work, but you called them to do something. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them by the Holy Spirit what you've called them to do. And that you would remind them that whatever you called them to do, that work is too important for them to turn back now. That work is too important for them to let go now. I pray for them and I stand with them. I add my faith to theirs that your will be done in their life. Your will be done in their life. Whatever door the enemy has shut, whatever he's closed in front of them, whatever he's caused that would be a distraction, we thank you, Lord, that you've already made provision that's even better than what they thought they had. Thank you for the open door that they can walk through. Oh, thank you, Lord. We praise you for your faithfulness to him. If that's you tonight, you just receive it. Lord, I take it by faith. I take it by faith. Just say that. Say, I take it by faith. Oh, I take it by faith. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, our altar care team's coming. the way that we do things around here, and this is for if you need salvation, if you need a no-so experience. You say, what's a no-so experience? You're not sure if you're born again or not. You need to know. You can know. So if you need a no-so experience, if you need to be born again, if you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've been born again, but you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's a promise that belongs to all of us. Jesus said, if you're born again, you qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is ask. If you need somebody to pray with you about something else, maybe you're dealing with something, you just need somebody to agree with you specifically. The only thing that we would ask that is, ladies, if you'd come to the ladies, and men, if you'd come to the men, and they'll pray with you. They've all been trained. They'll pray the same prayer if I was down there or if one of the other pastoral staff member, Pastor Hagin, they'll pray the same prayer for you according to the word of God and agree with you. And whatever it is you're believing for, you'll know you've got somebody in your corner standing with you, believing God with you. Amen. We love you and appreciate you. Keep our pastors in prayer as they're traveling out. I know they're going to have a fruitful time with the team. Anything else, gentlemen? We love you guys. Appreciate you. Shirts too. This is last night. Last night for those Kindle the Flame shirts. Guys, don't let your ladies walk out of here without placing their order for that. We love you and appreciate you. We'll see you soon. God bless you. Have a good evening.